We're studying about Luke and what he wrote in the two books that he left for us in the Bible, the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And last week, we recently have been talking about Luke's Jerusalem story and all the things that happened in Jerusalem that tie together between Luke and Acts. It tells a continuous story the way Luke writes it. And then we went into a little bit discussing the temple in Jerusalem, which Luke references 43 times in his two books, and that's part of his Jerusalem story. In Luke 19:47, we found that during the last week of Christ here on earth, called the Passion Week, before he was crucified, that he taught daily in the temple, meaning that in the temple in Jerusalem. And it says in Luke 21:37, and in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount, which is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him in the temple, it says in verse 38. So we were connecting some dots last week about how Luke continues telling the story of what went on in the temple. And we finished last week in the last verses of the book of Luke, in Luke 24, 52 and 53. This was after Jesus' resurrection and after his ascension into heaven. And it says, and they worship him and return to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Then if you go over to Acts 2, you'll find that when the day of Pentecost, some 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, when that day of Pentecost occurred, there are some more things said about the temple. Acts 2:1, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And this wasn't in the temple. They were in a house in Jerusalem. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire and set up on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And what a wonderful day. What a powerful day. And is it, as we read on there in Luke 2, it seems like they couldn't speak in their native language. They just kept speaking in tongues. And the multitude gathered together at Jerusalem at this time of Pentecost heard them, and is explained like this in Acts 2, 5 through 8. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews. Imagine that. Well, he's not trying to be funny. He's just explaining it. And we're going to get into something this morning that'll further explain Pentecost and Passover. But there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. This was because during this Feast of Pentecost, they were required to attend nationally, and we'll see this later this morning. That's why so many Jews from all over out of every nation under heaven were gathered in Jerusalem. Now when this was noised abroad about them speaking in other tongues, the multitude came together and were confounded. Of course they were, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And so how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" Where'd they get this instant education? So what happened next in Acts 2 on the same day of Pentecost, as you know, was a Holy Ghost-inspired sermon by Peter, of all people. And according to Acts 2:41, about 3,000 souls were saved that day. That's quite a meeting, isn't it? And we read in Acts 2:46 and 47, "And they," speaking of the apostles, "continuing daily with one accord," where? In the temple in Jerusalem. "And also in breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So this is when going to the temple in Jerusalem became a daily event for the apostles who hadn't left Jerusalem since Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. They weren't from Jerusalem, as you know. They were from different parts of Israel. But there was a brief time in John 21 when they went fishing. And of course, they didn't catch nothing. And Jesus encouraged them and told them what they should be doing. Wasn't fishing. So it was from that point forward that the apostles of Jesus made Jerusalem their home. And so then it's no wonder that we read about the temple 23 more times, the temple in Jerusalem, 23 more times in Acts. And we find, as you read through Acts, and we're not going to cover this today, that twice Peter and John and the other apostles got arrested for preaching at the temple in Jerusalem. And then years down the road, the Apostle Paul also got arrested in the temple in Jerusalem. So as we continue with our examining Luke's Jerusalem story, we will see these events unfold at Jerusalem as Luke continues to write his narrative to Theophilus. So Theophilus, a Gentile, got to learn and was educated on the temple in Jerusalem and some other things. Now, go back to Luke 19 and briefly again. We hit this already once this morning. But in Luke's account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, in Luke 19, 28 through 47, which took place on Palm Sunday, which is also called the first day of the week. Note what it said again in verse 27, that while at Jerusalem, Jesus taught daily in the temple. And then again, in Luke 21, 37 and 38, we read this too, that in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him in the temple. Come early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. And then Luke chapters 20 and 21 fill in the details as to what Jesus taught during his last days here on earth at Jerusalem, in the temple, in what we call the Passion Week. And a lot of the things that Jesus taught during the same time period recorded in Luke's chapter 20 and 21 are also further expounded upon in the gospel records of Matthew and Mark. I want to read a couple of statements Luke records in Luke 20 and 24. And these were statements not found in Matthew or Mark. And it was concerning the destruction of Jerusalem. And I want to spend a few minutes discussing this, but first let's read Luke 21, 20 through 24. And Jesus says, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be a great distress in the land, and wrath upon his people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captives into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now, there's two unique statements here made by Luke. The first one is in Luke 21, 20, concerning Jerusalem compassed with armies. This points to the beginning of the time when Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles for the 42 months spoken of in Revelation 11, 2, which in part reads, "It is given to the Gentiles and to the holy city, which is Jerusalem, shall they tread under foot 42 months. And according to Matthew 24:15 and Daniel 9:27, this will occur in the middle of the week of the Great Tribulation, when the abomination of desolation stands in the holy place. And you can study that out further on your own, because we're not going to go into it today. Then in Luke 21:24, we find Luke making another of his unique statements, which is the times of the Gentiles. And that statement is only found here in Scripture. And you've heard it many times before, the time of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles is a certain period of time given by the authority of God unto the Gentiles to rule over this world. When that time, the times of the Gentiles, expires, those same Gentiles will not readily relinquish the reins of government to Christ. Instead, they will rise up in all their wickedness and rebellion against him. And the events just described in Luke 21, 20 through 24 will be the result. And all their fury will be unleashed against God's chosen people, Israel. And we witness this pretty much all the time. You know, Israel's still around. And everybody's against Israel all the time. So now you can think about that. And I want you to follow me along here for a few moments. We're going to spend probably the rest of this morning, I'm not sure how long this will go today, but we're going to talk about Passover and Pentecost. But think about it. Luke was a Gentile, he didn't really have any reason to observe Passover, did he? And Pentecost meant a lot, something different to him than it did to the children of Israel. So if you go back to Luke 1, 1 through 4 again, and I think it'll be good for us to refresh our memories. And once you really get this, it'll make more sense what Luke was writing. Because Luke was a Gentile, and he wrote to Theophilus, and he says this in Luke 1, 1 through 4. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So this was who Luke got to get his information from, eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, meaning before the birth of Christ on through, when he finishes writing, it's when Paul had been held prisoner 2 years in Rome. So having perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Well, who instructed Theophilus and those in Antioch, Syria? It was the likes of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, who taught them Paul's gospel. So Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, wrote, after interviewing many witnesses, most of whom were Jewish, and Luke explained some things that the other gospel writers leave out. And we've gone over a lot of these as we've been going along the way, highlighting many of these unique points. But Luke, being a Gentile, he had a different perspective than those of the children of Israel. Those of the children of Israel had been taught Old Testament scripture all their lives. And Luke, having been introduced to the New Testament doctrines of the Apostle Paul by Paul himself, he had also learned much Old Testament teaching from the Apostle Paul. And we know the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. Well, his dad knew the law, and his dad taught him the law, and he sent him to learn better and more of the law under the feet of Gamaliel. So Paul knew the law, and he knew that means the law of Moses, and he knew Old Testament doctrine better than probably most all the Jews who had lived before him. And I doubt if you can find one who knew the law better than Paul. But when Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, he began a journey that took him to the place of being revealed the gospel message he was to preach. And this gospel message he was to preach was to be preached to the Gentiles. This Pharisee, he's going to go to the Gentiles? Come on, man. But that's what Jesus told him, right? And so he taught a gospel message that was revealed to him by the revelation of Christ himself, according to Galatians 1:12. And that was the gospel message he was to preach unto the Gentiles. But it was the same gospel message he was to preach to the Jews too. So the types and shadows of Jesus Christ hidden in the Old Testament were then revealed to Paul And these hidden mysteries became a large part of Paul's gospel message. Turn to Romans 10:4. This gives you a quick example. And this is something that the children of Israel had a hard time latching on to and still do. Romans 10:4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Are we under the law? No. That's the correct answer. And so Romans 10:4 is a very simple sentence for a Gentile to understand, because the Gentiles were never given the law to follow in the first place. But if one had been raised, like the children of Israel, to follow the law of Moses, then Romans 10:4 poses some difficulty to grasp a hold of. And as you go through and study Paul's 100 chapters that he wrote and learn his gospel message, you will find literally hundreds of quotes from Old Testament scripture. And Paul knew the Old Testament scripture better than most everyone, most all the Jews who had lived before him, as we noted a minute ago. So the terminology that Paul grew up with as a law-abiding Pharisee, it took on a whole new and wonderfully different meaning once he was revealed the truth of what was before hidden in Old Testament scripture. Now, that's a huge subject and a huge point to try to present all at once. But for the next few moments, consider what Paul had taught Luke and hundreds of other Gentiles and also Jews alike about such topics like the Passover and Pentecost. Now, I thought this was interesting that the Lord brought this to me this week. So apparently we need to hear this. There are 76 mentions of the word Passover in Scripture. The Apostle Paul only mentions the word Passover twice. Once in 1 Corinthians 5:7, and the other in Hebrews 11:28. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, it states really all we need to know concerning the Passover. So if you fall asleep right after we read this, it's fine. You won't be missing out. But in 1 Corinthians 5:7, in the last part of that verse, Paul writes, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." That's all you need to know. So if we knew nothing else about the Passover, we find that the Passover points to Christ, who is our Passover. Paul's other mention of the word Passover is in Hebrews 11:28, and there he references the Old Testament worthy of faith, Moses, who, through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So, what about Luke? He writes the word Passover 7 times in total, all in the book of Luke. And 6 of these 7 times are recorded in Luke 22. The first time was in Luke 2, where it says, we'll get to this in a minute, but I'm already telling you. Luke 2:41, "Now his parents," Jesus' parents, "went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. Well, there's a reason they did. We're going to find that out here in a moment. So I want to give you some biblical historical facts concerning Passover. But again, all these facts truly point to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I'm going to give you some history concerning Passover and Pentecost, and they'll probably connect some dots for us, you know, if you want to connect dots, thoughts. And these are not commonly found facts that are presented in sermons or Bible studies. But go to Exodus 23:14 for a moment. And the Old Testament, was it written to Gentiles or the Jews? You can think about that. It's written to all of us. But Exodus, we find the this is in 23:14. We find the following statement made specifically to the children of Israel. And it says, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. In a calendar year, there were three times the children of Israel were to keep a feast to the Lord. And this was part of the law that the children of Israel were to keep. This statement was not made to Gentiles. It was made to the children of Israel. Three times each year, the children of Israel were together nationally for a specific feast. And as time went on, these feasts were held in Jerusalem. And so what were these three feasts? So reading on here in Exodus 23, we find the answer to that question. Exodus 23:15. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt not eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib, for in it thou camest out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. Verse 16, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in thy field, and the third feast, the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Now in Luke 22:1, Luke explains to us in the simplest of terms this first feast of unleavened bread. In Luke 22:1, Luke writes, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. That's Luke 22:1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. I'll make this notation right here if you're looking at it. The word Passover is capitalized for a reason. It's the only place of the 76 times we read the word Passover where it's capitalized, right there in Luke 22:1. It was capitalized because it points to Christ, who is our Passover, which we just read before. Okay? Now, this Passover feast was the first of these three feasts the children of Israel were together nationally every year to keep. And that's why we read there in Luke 2:41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. It was like a mandatory to be there, okay? The second feast spoken of in Exodus 23:16 is the Feast of First Fruits of Harvest, which is also called the Feast of Weeks, meaning a Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks, It's also called the Feast of Pentecost. Make a note of that. And for further information on this particular feast, study Leviticus 23:15-21. And if you really want to get into it, Sister Bodie wrote a study book on Leviticus, and study her notes, and you can access them through the Living Waters website under study books. So the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, was 50 days after Passover. Pentecost. And this, again, was briefly explained also in Leviticus 23:16, where it reads, "Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." I found it very interesting that the word Pentecost is only found three times in Scripture, all in the New Testament, twice written by Luke, once by the Apostle Paul. And y'all know what Pentecost is, and y'all know what Pentecostal is, but you won't read the word Pentecostal in Scripture. Pentecost was the day the Holy Spirit was poured out, as we read earlier. And we're a Pentecostal meeting, okay? We believe in the infilling of the Holy Ghost and the speaking in tongues as the Holy Ghost gives utterance. The Feast of Pentecost was a day observed by the children of Israel, one of those feasts that whom they gathered nationally each year in Jerusalem to observe. And if you go to Acts 20, the 16th verse, you'll find that the Feast of Pentecost was the one feast Paul wished to attend at the conclusion of his third missionary journey. And that is why he was trying to get there as quick as he could, why he made haste to get there, as Luke noted in Acts 20:16. And he says, "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost." And one of the main reasons the Apostle Paul wanted to be at Jerusalem by the time of this Feast of Pentecost was, again, because Jews from all over the world would be there present celebrating this Feast of the Lord, as they were instructed to do in Leviticus 23. And this time that Luke is referencing in Acts 20, verse 16, was between 25 and 30 years after the day of Pentecost noted in Acts 2, which we read earlier, where they were first filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Every year after this day of Pentecost referenced in Acts 2, when Jews from all over the world came to Jerusalem to celebrate this Old Testament feast of Pentecost, certainly they would have remembered this day as the day when the gift of the Holy Ghost was poured out, when they heard them Galileans speaking in their own language, the wonderful works of God. The main reason that the Apostle Paul wanted to be in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost was to tell the good news of Jesus Christ and his salvation to as many Jews as he could. And this Feast of Pentecost gave him the best opportunity to speak to a maximum number of Jews from all over the world, the best opportunity that he had ever get to do so. Go to Romans 10:1 for a second. By this time, the Apostle Paul had already written Romans 10:1. In Romans 10:1, Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That's why he was so in a big hurry to get to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost there in Acts 20. And if you study Acts 21 and 22, you find that Paul did get there and he got arrested in the temple at Jerusalem during this Feast of Pentecost. But part of that whole scenario in Acts 22, he did get his opportunity to speak to the multitude gathered at the Feast of Pentecost. Did any of them get saved? Study that out. We're not told. But since I brought it up, let's see. Let me see if I got time to do this. Go to Acts 24 for a second. Acts 23. And it says, the night following, in Acts 23, verse 11, the Lord stood by him. This was one of the many appearances of the Lord to the Apostle Paul, and said to him, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. But he got to do that. He got to go to Rome and be a witness, just like he was in Jerusalem. But he didn't, in his own mind, see himself being a witness to him as a prisoner, yet he was. We'll get to this and finish these thoughts out next time, it looks like, Lord willing. Hope that helps a little bit.